belief was wrong. The earth revolves around the sun. Many of us got it wrong in our spiritual lives. God doesn't revolve around us. We revolve around him. We know that we fear God when we have made him the centerpiece of our lives. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at belief. We're going to look at the belief of the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And we're going to look at the belief of the prostitute and the tax collector. We're continuing our journey in Matthew, and we're in chapter 21. And this is, there's a change when it comes to Matthew 21. There's a pivot. For one, Matthew 21 starts the last week of Jesus' life. So these last eight chapters in Matthew deal with the last week of his life. And in the beginning of this chapter, you have the triumphal entry when Jesus comes in on a donkey, and the donkey represents peace. He's coming with peace. He's coming as a suffering servant that they don't understand. And the biblical historians say Jesus comes in Jerusalem on the east side, and on that same day, Pontius Pilate arrives on a horse from the west side. And we've also learned in our study in Revolution that when Jesus comes back, he's not coming back on a donkey, he's coming back on a horse to reign forever and ever. But that's not where I want to spend my time today. This morning I want to look at a parable in chapter 21, and it's the parable of the two sons. And it starts in verse 28, and it reads, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first, and he said, 'Son, go, work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not,' but afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe in him." All of these parables in chapter 21 are given in the context of a question. This is a parable about verse 23. The religious leaders ask Jesus, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" You remember that Jesus exposes their hearts by asking a question in return. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? The religious leaders answer, they said, "If we say it's from heaven, he's going to ask us, why didn't they obey him? And if they say it was from men, people are going to basically stone us because everyone thinks that John is a prophet." And so they basically wind up saying, "We don't know." And then Jesus says, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." In verse 27, Jesus has already answered their question. If the religious leaders accepted the work of God as it was found in John the Baptist, then they would accept the ministry of Jesus. But now Jesus is going to give further answers in the form of this parable, so that seeing they won't see, and hearing they will not hear. Remember, the parable is an earthly story that illustrates a heavenly truth. And to conceal, and the parable has the ability to reveal to people who want to know the truth, and to conceal from those people who are content to deny the truth. Repentant sinners will enter the kingdom of heaven, And so you'll notice something. You can't accept the Father and reject the Son. Jesus is going to remind the religious leaders that what they say matters, but what they do matters even more. Look at the parable again, and the two sons in verse 28. But what do you think, Jesus says? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." I want you to draw something to your attention that you might overlook. And if you're not careful, when Jesus gives this parable, he's doing it not out of anger, not out of frustration, not out of the understanding that he's going to die by the end of the week. Jesus, in love, is once again reaching out to the religious leaders, giving them an opportunity to turn from their sin, to realize who God is and what God wants. The statement, "Son, go work today in my vineyard," is emphatic. The son was called to work. It doesn't leave us with the impression that you have a choice or that there's an option, that there's, in fact, an expectation of obedience. And we would do well to note that the word today. A man has two sons, and he came to the first and he said, "Son, go work today." Today's the day of obedience. Today's the day to bring in the harvest. The harvest is ripe. We can't afford to let the crop rot on the vine. We must do what we must do, and we must do it now. Look what it says in verse 29. He answered and said, "I will not." He doesn't say, "Hey, excuse me, could I be excused? I have a headache. Could you please excuse me for this reason or for that reason?" There's no excuse. This is a blatant, willful rebellion. This is a son who says, "I'm not going to do it, and you can't make me." By the way, the term "afterward" is significant. And when it says afterward, he relented or he regretted it, says, but afterward, he regretted afterwards, seems to be a time period that comes to pass. We are not told how long it took for the first son to change his mind. We're not even told what prompted the change. But we should pause for a moment and think deeply about what we're reading. The picture is of an arrogant, willful, ungodly rebellion. This isn't someone who simply says no to God. This is someone who spells it out. N-O. But even the arrogant and the willful sinner is given space to repent. There is a place of afterwards, of pardon, a possibility of hope, of new life. It means after much thought, after thinking it through, or after considering it, it seems to imply feelings, emotions, regret, possibly even remorse. It's the kind of remorse and it's the kind of regret that makes you willing to forsake your arrogance and your rebellion and your disobedience and the willingness to turn to the Father and then submit to the Father's will. In verse 30, it says, then he came to the second and said, likewise. What's interesting to me in the text and the parable, Jesus doesn't say, oh, by the way, the father was angry and upset and he disowned the son. And he said, you know, I asked you once, I'm not going to ask you again. And if you don't do what I want you to do, then you're out. It doesn't say that in the story. It simply goes on. He comes to the second and he says to him likewise, and he answers and says, I go, sir, but he did not go. Note in the parable, the second son gives prompt consent. He not only gives prompt consent, but he also shows compliance and respect. Yes, sir, I go, sir. We could call this lip service, and we've all seen it and we've all heard it, and sometimes we're given it and sometimes we've received it. Have you ever told a child, I need you to do this, and they say, okay. I need you to go clean your room. All right. I need you to do this or that. Okay. Right away. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. And then they don't do it. Clearly, this is the compliant child. The child makes promises. The child offers warm feelings. The second sun presents good intentions. And then the cloud of hypocrisy rolls in, and his guilt surpasses that of his brother because he has no intention of doing what his father wants. And so in this parable, we quickly learn who the second son is. These are the religious leaders. These are the Jewish people who are compliant, who say yes to the kingdom message, who say, yes, we believe that God is our Father. Yes, we believe in Moses. Yes, we believe in the Bible. Yes, we believe in God's commands. They're saying yes to the outward appearances of the Jewish observance and Jewish rules and Jewish regulations. They said they wanted God's will, and they found themselves saying, I want God's will in my life, but then found themselves in a constant state of hypocrisy and disobedience. And it doesn't take a genius to figure out in verse 31 when it says, which of the two did the will of the Father? They said to him, the implication being the religious leaders, the people who have already come to Jesus, and asked them, by what authority are you doing this? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you do. The tax collectors and the harlots are the outcasts of Jewish society. The tax collectors and the harlots are the people who made no pretense whatsoever on being obedient to God, of knowing God, of loving God, of wanting to cooperate with God. And Jesus says these are granted citizenship in God's kingdom before you. Why earlier for the tax collector and the harlot? Remember, Jesus made it abundantly clear that the religious leaders have revealed their hypocrisy and the position that they took towards John the Baptist. Now, we can easily add charges, not only of hypocrisy, but of unbelief. They don't believe in John the Baptist. They don't believe in the message that he gave of turning from your sins, of turning to God, that there is forgiveness and love and grace and mercy and hope that's available to all. Jesus has revealed the religious leaders' blindness, outward fruitlessness, and their answer is, note it's the right answer, they give the right answer to the parable. They have the right answer, but their response to Jesus is all wrong. How do we know? If you look ahead at verses 45 and 46 of chapter 21, it says, now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. Ding, 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 ding. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him, that is Jesus, also to be a prophet. Jesus is using the parable like a mirror. He holds it up and he invites them to look into the mirror and he invites them in to see themselves, the religious leaders. They were not like the son who eventually did the father's will, but rather they were like the hypocrite son who gave lip service but not heart service. Their hypocrisy, their guilt revealed their rejection of their own father's claims. They would have said God has the right to be in control of their life, and then God sends John the Baptist with the message of hope, and God sends Jesus with the message. They claim to long for the Messiah, but their actions revealed that they wanted to kill the Messiah. So when Jesus said tax collectors and prostitutes will basically go to heaven before you do, it doesn't mean that the self-righteous hypocrite is bound for heaven. But it could mean that there's still time to repent. There's still time to change. There's still time to turn. There's still time for the person who says, you know what? I haven't lived a life of obedience and submission to God. I haven't lived a life of cooperation to the will of God. And remember in the parable, what is the will of the Father? It's to go and work in the vineyard. What is the will of God? The ultimate will of God is that you will believe the truth about Jesus, that you will believe the truth about yourself, that you will believe the truth about the sin, about your sin, that you'll believe about the truth about sin's solution, Jesus Christ the Lord. Clearly, you can turn to Jesus, you can cry out for mercy and grace and forgiveness. In the Bible, repentance always includes three things. There's a change of mind, that's number one. Number two, there's a change of heart. Instead of loving sin, we set our affections on things above. And instead of hating Jesus, we love Jesus. Instead of ignoring and replacing the Bible, we embrace it. And instead of shunning fellowship, we embrace that as well. Like the psalmist said in 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law." We begin to love what God has said about himself and his word. This isn't simply about an act of the will, but it's also about God giving us a new heart and a new spirit. In Ezekiel 18:31, when the prophet was speaking to the children of Israel, he said, God's going to come and he's going to give you a new heart. He's going to give you a new way of thinking and a new way of feeling if you will become partakers of the divine nature according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And then it is God who both wills and works inside of us to do according to his good pleasure. It isn't simply a change of the mind that says, hey, you know what? I was wrong about God and I was wrong about sin. I was wrong about the Bible. I've changed my mind. But it's the kind of change of mind that leaves the heart unmoved, because real repentance in the Bible is going to be not only a change of mind, but a change of heart that also will move to a change of life. And a change of life is powerful evidence of a changed mind and a changed heart. Jesus, even as he's giving this parable, he's given the religious leaders one more chance to avoid an awful, terrible sin. And so he gives the point of the parable, and that's again where we revisit verse 31. Sinners and the self-righteous, he says, which of the two did the will of the Father? The will of the Father. They said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, surely I say to you, tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of heaven before you. Jesus is making it clear. The man who owned the vineyard represents God, the Lord. God possesses the kingdom of God. The first son becomes a type and a picture of those who are, for all intents and purposes, non-religious, that we might even call worldly or carnal. And again, remember, this is the selfish, the immoral, the sensual. But when Jesus says assuredly, it means this is the truth, or pay close attention. How in the world is this going to be possible for the tax collectors and the harlots to enter the kingdom of God before the religious people? Because Jesus is once again making it clear that it isn't religious observance that God is looking for. It's a change of heart that comes in believing the will of God and the message of God. The reason the sinners enter God's kingdom and the self-righteous leaders do not is because one believed John the Baptist's message and the other did not believe the message. And remember what message John spoke of: repent of your sin. He spoke of turning to God. Remember, we've already said that he says that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against them, not being baptized by him. It says in Luke chapter 7, verse 30, they hear it, they hear the message, and they go, that's not for us. We're religious people. We go to church. We give to the poor. We read the Bible in the original languages. We have our own religious routine. But the proof of the parable is he who believed the message. And that's why it says in verse 32, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, that means when you saw who John the Baptist was, when you saw what he did, when you saw the way sinners responded to his message and how their lives were changed. think for a moment. Were their minds changed? Yes. Were their hearts changed? Yes. Were their lives changed? Yes. And the religious leaders said, how do you explain this? How do you explain what's happening in this person's life? But afterward, you saw it and you didn't relent and you didn't believe him. In one sense, we have to understand when Jesus says, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, what in the world does that mean? Well, it must mean that John the Baptist came preaching the necessity of righteousness through repentance of faith in God's Messiah. Remember, the religious leaders prided themselves on, we don't smoke, we don't chew, and we don't go with those that do. In other words, their life was defined by what they don't do. We observe the law. We are sticklers for observing the rules. Now, John comes as a rule keeper. Oh, yeah. Can anyone accuse John of not being kosher? Can anyone accuse John the Baptist of being soft towards sin? It could mean that John comes in a way of righteousness. This means righteousness before God. He lived a life of radical separation from sin, radical obedience to God. Remember again, the religious leaders pride themselves on their radical separation from sin and their radical obedience to God, but the religious leaders reject John's testimony and witness concerning Jesus. John points out their hypocrisy. He comes to you in a way of righteousness. He comes to you in a way that you yourself profess that you are godly. You profess that you have a right relationship with God, that you even hear from God, and that you obey God. And here is a person who really does live the life that God has called him to, and you reject his testimony. The religious leaders do not believe him, but the tax collectors and the harlots believe him. And the great tragedy of the religious leaders was they rejected the counsel of God. And what was the counsel of God? Believe the message of my servant. Again, remember, the religious leaders will ask Jesus, what must I do to work for the work of God? And Jesus responds, believe in the one whom God has sent. And so the sinners believe John's message and witness. The tax collectors and the harlots believed him. The first son did exactly what John said to do. I've changed my mind. I remember when I was arrogant, willful, disrespectful, oblivious to my father's counsel. I looked him in the eye and I said, no. What's interesting to me for this person who says to me today, I can't come to Christ because I've done these things. I've said these things. My life was a life of rebellion, of disobedience. I knew exactly what God wanted me to do, and then I did exactly the opposite of what God wanted me to do. In conclusion, the message of Jesus is it's not too late to change your mind. It's not too late to obey. It's not too late for you to go. You know what? I was wrong. I was wrong about Jesus. I was wrong about the Bible. I was wrong about the gospel. And now I want to love him and I want to know him and I want to obey him. It's interesting. They saw the evidence of the changed lives and they still didn't believe. The religious leaders never really entered God's vineyard to harvest God's fruit because the religious leaders reject the biblical and spiritual witness in the ministry of John the Baptist. The witness said the only way to get into God's vineyard is through faith in Jesus, and the only way to serve God in God's vineyard is through Jesus. And so think about it again, the religious leaders who are saying, look, I want to know God, and I want to love God, and I want to serve God, but not on God's terms. I want to be religious, I want to be moral, but I don't want to accept by faith that Jesus is the Lord. Well, guess what? When you reject the message of John, then you reject the message of Jesus. The religious leaders are Jews, the observant Jews. They do religious things. They embrace religious rituals. They pray, they give to the poor, but Jesus measures their acceptance in terms of their willingness to hear the message of John and believe it. And by virtue of that, their willingness to hear the message, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. It says this in John 15:5. The religious leaders didn't believe John's message, and they didn't believe John's witness, and they didn't believe God, Messiah. And so the religious leaders stubbornly refused the message of John. They refused the message of Jesus. They won't be persuaded by either the truth of what's being said or the truth of the lives that have been fundamentally changed by that message. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for in this passage that you give even those that are stubborn and hard-hearted opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to believe in your message, that you must repent and put your faith and belief in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us in every area of our life where our belief is incorrect, that doesn't measure up to what you would have us believe. Replace every lie with your truth. Pour out your love, your mercy, and your grace. For when we say no, when you have asked us to say yes. Help us to make the right decisions for you, not only for this life, but for the life to come, eternal life. Help us to help those that need to make that right decision. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody would like prayer for anything, the elders will be up here to pray. Pizza is here. Enjoy your time of fellowship.